For those of you who don't care about sport or about football, I apologise for the illustration that I'm about to use. But I have to use it because the way Liverpool, and I just need to just stop there and get it, who are top of the league, not that I'm crowing or anything like that, play football is different from the way that Newcastle United are playing football this season. You see, Liverpool are focused and they're playing to win the Premier League. They're league leaders and they're thriving. And some days they play brilliantly and it's free-flowing. And some days, like yesterday, they're pure jammy. But they still seem to play with the belief that they will win. Newcastle United, on the other hand, began this season with the expectation that they'll be relegated at the end of the season. They're owned by Sports Direct owner Mike Ashley, and he says he wants to sell the club. And so Rafa Benitez, the manager of Newcastle United, is regularly questioned, will you still be there at the end of the season? And he's questioned by fans because against the top clubs, Newcastle United seem to set themselves up in a way so that they minimise their loss rather than to win. Liverpool have to play to win because otherwise Manchester City will catch them. Newcastle just don't want to lose. One team plays with hope and the other team plays with dread. And remember, that's one of the themes of 1 Peter, hope. And so what we're looking at tonight is, what does it look like to live with hope? How do we live out the hope that's been described at the beginning of this letter? There are five characteristics of hope in the passage that we're looking at tonight. And the first of these is that we're called to live in a way that is focused. Peter describes it as living with minds that are alert and fully sober. Prepare your minds. Be self-controlled. Be focused. If you're watching live sport, you'll know that they always have about an hour or so to fill, it seems, before the game ever begins. And so one of the first shots that they show is the team coming off the coach, going into the dressing room. And you see them all coming off the coach, looking serious, with their headphones on, not looking to the right or to the left. Why? Well, they say it's because they don't want to be disturbed. They're focusing on what is to come. And so the music and the headphones and the shutting out everything helps them with that focus. And that's what we are called to do too. Life now is to be governed by the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. We are to live in the now with our eyes focused on the future. One of the New Testament's characteristics is how focused it is on Jesus' return. That was, despite the fact that in relative terms, Jesus had just left. But time after time, the writers say, live now with your eyes on Jesus returning. In some ways, they're echoes of what we were looking at in Ecclesiastes this morning, because the whole theme of Ecclesiastes is, what's it all about when one day you will die? Because the teacher in Ecclesiastes didn't have the insight into the coming of Christ and into the afterlife that we have been given. And so what the New Testament does is take that and says, no, don't just live in the light of the fact that you're going to die, but if you're a believer, live in the light of the fact that Jesus is going to return. The idea that he was returning drove the apostles, and it drove the early church. And it's to drive us, it's to focus us. In a sense, it's to be our headphones, shutting out the noise that says it's what only here and now that matters. And we're told, well, actually, here and now does matter, but it matters because Jesus is returning. That's what gives it importance. So you can only live effectively in the present because you've got that focus on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because you've got that focus that he will be revealed. In the meantime, we are to reveal him in the way that we live here and now, with minds that are alert and are fully focused. That involves self-control, the discipline that tells us, don't get hung up on the stuff that doesn't matter. Set your minds on action. What sort of action? Well, the action that Jesus calls us to, and that's set out in these verses. So hope is focused, and hope calls us to holiness. In verse 16, Peter quotes from Leviticus, "Be holy because I am holy." These were the words that were given to Moses whenever he was receiving the Ten Commandments. The people were told that they were made in the image of God, and so they were to live out the commands and the values of God. Peter regularly points his readers to the continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and this is another way in which that manifests itself. God's holiness remains unchanged, and so that means that his challenge to us to be holy remains unchanged. Holiness speaks of difference. It speaks of being set apart. God is set apart. His character is utterly different. And there's both a positive and a negative aspect to this. God is good and pure and separate from everything that's sinful. That's the positive aspect. The negative aspect is that he is not sinful and he's not full of evil desires. And so that's how we are to be too. Before we were followers of Jesus, we may not have known that our desires were evil and we just gave into them. But because we have the Spirit of God living in us, that's what it means to be born again, that the Spirit of God lives in us, we're now able to tell the difference. We know that some of our desires are actually characterized by Scripture as evil, and we're not to give in to them. Where once we might just have gone along with them, our conscience is prodding us and saying, you can't do that. You're called to be holy. That's not what holiness looks like. It may take an act of will at times. Holiness is both a statement of fact, we are holy because we're set apart by God, but it's also an act of will. We have to be holy because we have to be who God has called us to be. We're also to be reverent. Verse 17 gives us this reminder that God is also our judge. We're accountable to God. Now, followers of Jesus are forgiven, and we don't need to fear rejection by God, but we are still accountable to him. Peter refers us back to his original introduction. We are foreigners here, and we're to live in reverent fear. We will be admitted to the presence of the one who holds our home, God Almighty, but we will be held accountable for our actions. The key passage that unpacks this in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 to 15, which speaks about the choice that we have by, on the one hand, doing good works which are pleasing to God, and we receive our reward, or, on the other hand, just frittering away our time, and we will be saved, but everything that we have will be rubble, and it's as if we're saved like people who have run away from a house that's burning down, and all that we have are the clothes on our back. That's what accountability looks like. So reverence for God will mean our obedience to Him. A further reason for reverence is that the price has been paid for our salvation. We're told that we were bought with a great price. And when somebody goes to great trouble for you, you tend to treat them with respect and honor. Somebody gives you a huge gift, well, you pay attention to them. You make sure that you give them the time that they deserve. The salvation that we enjoy and will enjoy is the most valuable gift that anyone can be given. And so it's only right that we go to great trouble, as it were, for God, that we revere Him. Christ's sacrifice was the price that was paid. And that reminds us of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which were undertaken with awe and wonder. And so in the same way, we need to come to God with awe and wonder because of His holiness, but also because of the love offered to us. We are at the heart of a plan that God had before the creation of the world. But He has only revealed that plan in what Peter describes as the last times. In other words, the times between Christ's first coming and His second. So our hope means that we act with reverence, and then we act with love. We are called to love. Obedience and love are brought together in verse 22. It's the basic commandment for all believers. Love one another. But it's notable that Peter links love and truth. Often they're set against one another. Will you be loving? In other words, will you soft-pedal? Or will you be truthful? Will you say what has to be said even when it doesn't seem loving? But Scripture doesn't see that dichotomy. It brings the two together. Peter doesn't have that squeamishness. To love somebody is to be truthful with them. I guess the most common example that we use of this is with children. We say, well, how on earth is it loving to a child to say, not to say something to them about, don't touch that fire? Oh, but they might get offended when I say that. Yep, and they'll get burnt if you don't. And in the same way, if we love people, at times, we will be blunt. We've often got it the wrong way around, where we treat the culture around us as the thing that matters. But actually, Peter says, we are to live our lives based on the enduring Word of God. We've been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. And he paints this contrast between the Word of God, which is eternal, which is unchanging, and mortals like us, who fade away like the flowers, who are here for our 70, our 80 years, or whatever it is, and then we are gone. And it's the Word that endures, and our culture, which is bendable and changing. But too often we treat it as if it's our culture that's permanent, and the Word, which should be bendable and changing. The culture will change. God's Word won't. Out of the Word of God is born a love for one another, which is a fundamental duty and has to come from our heart. But it's a love that's a response to what God has done for us in Jesus. And it's born in us by the Holy Spirit's work. So our hope causes us to love, but love in a way that is real and truthful, based on what God reveals in His Word. And then finally, hope will drive us on, so that we're constantly maturing. Because of the hope that's in us, we'll keep going and we will have a desire to grow in our salvation. We'll get rid of the stuff that holds us back, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. And instead we'll say, I don't want that junk food, but I want real stuff. When we are young Christians, pure spiritual milk. And then elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, we're told to move on from that pure spiritual milk to solid food. Some of these people to whom Peter was writing were probably new Christians, which is why he uses the milk illustration. And whenever you're feeding a baby, it's no respecter of the hour of the day. It's feeding time. And then that's settled down. And then a few more hours. It's feeding time. The same again. And Peter says, we're to have that same hunger, that insatiable appetite for growing. Growing up in our salvation. Growing up in our salvation means growing in our understanding of what we've been given in Jesus. And the food to help us do that is the Lord and the Word that endures. And so we don't separate God and His Word. At the end of verse 3 of chapter 2, Peter talks about, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Peter's telling his readers that they've already sampled the good stuff that God has to offer. And so, this is what it means to live in hope. It means love one another truthfully. It means living in reverence. It means being focused. It means growing up. And because we live in hope, when our hope is based on Jesus, we will taste and see that He is good. How do you know about the goodness of God? You simply experience that goodness, and that happens by trusting in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We do that by living and rejoicing in the hope that He has given us in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we can all tell our stories of tasting and seeing that You are good. We have all got those experiences where You have blessed us. Help us to live in hope in a way that is focused. Help us not to live in dread, but rather to live out in hope and expectation, knowing that because Jesus is coming again, we are called to live holy lives here and now. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.